Well, we're halfway there. We're halfway through the book of Colossians. And it's been a great, great time of learning and teaching. Four chapters. We finished chapter two last week. And so Paul is doing what he does so well, and that is give us the theology and then give us the application. If you look through the other books that he's written, they very closely follow that pattern. The rich reality of life in Christ, and then how you apply it in your life. So chapters 1 and 2 were that theology and warning about bad theology. And then there is the application of that theology. And the first four verses, if you've been around our church, you know they're very important to me personally. And they are somewhat of a transition from the theology to the application. Now, they'll never stop being theology, even in the application. So keep that in mind. But this morning, we go through this four-verse transition into, how do you apply the fact that Jesus is everything, that he is enough, that he is sufficient. You don't need all this other stuff. You don't need all this man-made religion. And so we come now to the transitional statement in verses 1 through 4, and I want to read them, and then we'll spend our time there for the next couple of weeks. Paul says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." These four verses are crucial to the transition that Paul is making from the theology of Christ to the Christ-centered life. And that's why I entitled this message, "The Christ-Centered Life, Part 1," and he's going to do it in a very practical way. So today will be somewhat of an introduction to these four verses and really to the rest of the book, and I want to hold these four verses in front of you for a few sermons because they really are the way that you grow spiritually. Let me say that again. These verses are how you grow spiritually, so you need to be paying very close attention. And it will take a little time to develop the thoughts that I think we need to in order to develop what I want to call a second nature, a habitual thought, something that just kind of comes into your mind. You're training your mind and heart to focus throughout any given day on the glorious realities of having Jesus as our mindset. Okay, so this is where we're going, and we've been looking at the sufficiency of Christ, that Jesus is enough, and in our last two sermons, Paul is dealing with the people who are putting other things and traditions and false teaching and man-made religion instead of Jesus Christ as the focus of our faith. He's dealt with them. Now, he's going to encourage us with an admonition, if not just something to push us forward in seeing Christ as the center of our life. And as we preach this book, there's a vision for you that I trust is going to take place and is taking place. My vision is that we keep the focus on Jesus, as does the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter. And as we keep consciously focused on Jesus for all things, that when we do that, somehow, and it's somewhat of a mystery how this happens, but when we keep Jesus as the focus in all things in our life, he somehow blesses that effort. He fills the life and the thought where he is welcomed as first place. Consequently, he fills the church where Jesus is welcomed as first place. That's what he said in chapter 1, verse 18. Remember, he is also head of the body, talking about Jesus, the church. He, Jesus, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that, read this with me, that he himself will come to have first place in a few things. In everything. In everything. First place in everything. You know, children who are brought up with a high dose of Jesus, I think they have an easier time with this. We talk about the faith of a child. Where does that get its root and foundation? This Jesus-centered child. Well, it's because we talk about Jesus with them. What does Jesus want you to do? We tell all the stories of Jesus. We sing about Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I mean, we're talking about Jesus in Sunday school, and we're wanting our children to know what Jesus has done for them on the cross, and so we explain that everywhere we can. And I think many times children are more Christ-centered than us. How do you know that? Well, because your child will lean over and see the speedometer and say, "Daddy, does Jesus want you to drive that fast?" Now, this doesn't happen naturally. Kids will not be Christ-centered if they never hear his name, if he's never talked about, if his words are rarely heard or learned. But it's just kind of interesting to me that we Christian parents rightly want our kids to know all about Jesus, but we ourselves can slide into a place where Jesus' place of preeminence has been cluttered with so many other things. And this is natural. Why? Because as we get older, our lives become more complicated. Many more issues to deal with, decisions to make, more relationships to maintain, more options of what to eat and drive or live in or put on, right? That's just natural. As we get more complicated, we see more resources. We need more resources to keep the wheels turning, so to speak, in our relationship with Christ. Now, mind you, I'm not saying that these other things are evil necessarily. It's just a fact. But the problem is our lives get more complicated as we get older, and there is more of a tendency for that conscious, deep, affectionate focus on Jesus to get stripped away from us. And when that happens, really sad things begin to happen. Now, it's not, does Jesus want me to share my toy truck with my friend? It's, how does Jesus want me to treat my family? Or how does Jesus want me to treat my employer or my employees? Or how does Jesus want me to use my money? Or how does Jesus want me to help or minister to others? Or how does Jesus want me to reach out to my neighbor who doesn't know him? And what deeper understanding about Jesus does he want me to know about him? And then these bigger issues, if Jesus is not still at the center, then we will make choices that are tragic. But on the positive side, as Jesus is the center, the focus, the preeminent one, we will make choices that God can bless and will bless. Now, please remember, I'm not saying that our natural, more complicated lives is inherently evil. Just because it's more complicated. Our excesses can be evil, but just the nature of more responsibilities is not sinful. That's not wrong. What we need, though, is to stay Jesus-saturated and gospel-focused and driven, and then all the complications and the responsibilities will be governed by what we are focused on. And if that is Christ, we are instructed by him through his word in all these other areas. And that's why Paul's getting ready to go into some of those other areas. But if we have put Jesus in a compartment called Sunday morning religion, then we should not be surprised when our lives are filling up with all kinds of things and sinful decisions that lead us to a lot of pain and unnecessary difficulty. Listen, I know very, and you know, very busy people who are close to Jesus and his word. Those are the kind of people you need to be following their example. But, Pastor, you may say, I get it. Jesus should be the center. Amen. But what does that look like? I want to know what that looks like. How can I be Christ-centered in my thoughts while I'm driving to Miami to work? When the kids are driving me nuts? When my aging body is not cooperating? When my flesh is craving things I can't have? How do I do that? Well, that's what the rest of this book is all about. And we will seek to see what that looks like in various areas of our lives. And obviously, you can't cover every single need and area in one sermon series or one book, but you can develop some patterns and some habits of thought that will carry into any and every area of your life. So part of our need is to simply feel the need, to remind ourselves of the need to stay focused on the incomparable Christ, the Savior of our lives, the sustainer of our lives, the provider of all that we need. That's where we start. And for some of you, even just the reminder of Jesus having first place in everything, just the reminder of it snaps you into a familiar but many times cluttered desire as a Christian to get refocused and re-centered on Him, to get Him back to the center of your thoughts and your decisions, your focus. And for some of you, that's a brand new thought. It's totally a new thought. You have been the center, and you realize Jesus must be the center. Well, you're in the right place if that's a new thought for you, and every level of focus in between. And so I'm driving this Christ-centered reality before you, holding it in front of you, hopefully long enough for you to begin to see it or be reminded of it, and or to simply be affirmed in your focus so you don't lose heart, and God does, as a result, God's going to do a powerful work in your life. Wherever Jesus is the focus, powerful things and wonderful things happen. You know, there's an old hymn that is kind of lodged into my heart from childhood, talking about being raised with Jesus, that I think of, and it's quite appropriate here. It speaks to the present tense of our lives. It speaks to the past, and it speaks to the future. It's an old hymn. It goes like this. I'm actually going to sing it for you. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. I grew up with that thought, that Jesus, 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 fills my longing. What a wonderful way to grow up. So the present tense. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with you. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow. Now the chorus, sing it with me. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Now here's the past. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. And someday, soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with Him on high. Sing it strong. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. That is one example of a Christ-centered focus. Your past, your present, and your future saturated with Him. And in light of all I have said already about being Jesus-focused, Christ-centered, Paul says, and note the number of times Christ is actually stated in our focal verses this morning. Let me read it again to you. In light of everything we've said, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And so part of how we do this, that's really what we're looking at now. Part of the how of remaining Christ-centered is answered here in these verses. I don't know if you noticed that. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. If you have been raised up with Christ. So let's look at this verse. First of all, he says, if you have been raised up with Christ. First thing we need to notice is that this is really only for Christians. This is not for the world. The Greek word there for if can also be translated assuming. Assuming you have been raised up with Christ. Assuming you have embraced Christ. Assuming you have died to your old life and you have put your faith in Jesus and you've been raised up to this new life. That's the definition in some ways of a Christian. From death, from cold, dead religion, or dead, cold atheism, or whatever it was, you've been raised up. You have a new life. That's what Romans 6:4 says. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is for Christians. This is for you who are believers. It's like what Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, our sins, made us alive together with Christ. That's your position. You've been made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up. There it is again. Just like in chapter 3, verse 1. He raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if you have been raised up, assuming you have been raised up, I'm assuming you have been raised up, Paul is saying, what? Keep seeking the things above where you are spiritually. Your position spiritually is in the heavenlies. It's just as good as if you're already in heaven. In other words, keep going in the direction you were going when you got saved. You know, a lot of people hear the message of the gospel, respond in great joy to it, and then they sit at the entrance point and think, okay, this is it. This is it. I'm in. No. Paul says you have to keep seeking, not in order to stay saved, but this is what the reality of the Christ-centered life. And after you have been set free, you move on. You live in that freedom. You're set free for a reason. We had a bunch of squirrels in our tree eating our mangoes. I'm cool with squirrels. They're fun. We like to watch them. But we had too many. Now, before you judge me about what I did, I got a humane squirrel trap that would allow me to move them to somebody else's yard. A little trap, you know, harmless. This possum got stuck in the trap. He went in there and tried to eat it and got stuck. And he took up the whole trap. And so I went out there and saw that and opened the door and said, okay, buddy, time to go. He was sitting there with his nose right in the entrance and he wouldn't leave. I opened the door and he just sat there. And I was prodding him and trying to say, come on, man, you're free now. You can go. And he just stayed there at the door. And finally, he finally got the message and moved his way out. Like, is this okay? Is everything all right? And he went up the tree and moved on. Christians are a lot like that sometimes. The door has been opened of their freedom to a whole new life in Christ. They experience the joy of having the relief of the forgiveness of their sins, but they don't move on. We have to keep seeking the things above after we get saved. That's what Hebrews 6 says. In fact, this is almost sounds like a little, like, really? In chapter 6, verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." Now, he's not saying forget about what got you saved. Don't forget the gospel. That's not, you know, Paul and any of the writers of Hebrews would never say that. They're just saying you can't stop there. There's so much more to know. There's so much more to experience. There's a life in Christ, a Christ-centered life, that it touches all the other areas of your life, not just where your eternity of what you're waiting around for to get there. And this is why coming to church with an open heart and mind on Sundays and Wednesdays and going to Sunday school and reading your Bible are so important. You're continuing to seek. Notice I said not just coming to church, but coming with an open heart and a hungry mind, seeking the things above where Christ is. So that's the beginning point. Keep going. Keep growing. Keep maturing and seeking above. But let's notice what he says. Seeking the things above where Christ is. Now, I want to explore this more later with you, but there is heavenly information here and a power for living where Christ is. In other words, in the realm of Christ. This is the Christ-centered life. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. What does he mean, seeking things where Christ is? Two things. Certainly, one, the first thing we would have to say is certainly it's a focus on Jesus himself, right? You're seeking the things where Christ is. And then he goes on to explain. And we know Paul's Christ-centered theology. So certainly it includes Jesus himself. That's why he spent the first two chapters telling you who Jesus was, who Jesus is. All those incredible lists of theology and glorious realities of who Christ is, you have to have that in your mind. So seeking Jesus himself. The second thing, though, I think it means, and this is more in keeping with the word where, he's seeking the things where Christ is. Clearly, it's a heavenly focus. It's a heavenly focus. Now, what do we know about heaven? Well, it's a place where God in Christ is unchallenged in reign and joy. Unchallenged. There's no rivals. There's nobody rebelling in heaven. The last time somebody rebelled in heaven, they got kicked out. So it's a place where Christ is unchallenged. It's also a place where worship is pure and sin is extinguished. How much we look forward to that. Our worship is untainted with anything. And we had a great time singing here just a few minutes ago, didn't we? It was wonderful. It was really great. But it wasn't untainted. While you were singing, other thoughts came into your mind. Maybe there's something in your life that you thought, oh, how can I sing these words and have done that this week? Whatever it may be. But in heaven, that will not happen. In heaven, worship is pure and sin is completely extinguished. Here's another one. Heaven is the place where Jesus is seen unhindered. We get to see him in all of his glory. Here we see through a glass dimly. Now, what we see is really great, but we still see it dimly through our sinful minds and eyes. So, if we're to keep seeking the kinds of things where Jesus is and Jesus himself, whatever it means, it includes this. It means having a mind and heart seeking that wants on earth what? As it is in heaven. Where Christ is. That's what you're seeking. Having a heart and mind seeking that this idea that I want now on earth in my life what's going on up there. Is that not what Jesus taught the disciples to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? Say it with me. On earth as it is in heaven. You cannot pray that prayer without seeking the things above where Christ is. Where Christ is. So I do not think that this seeking things where Christ is means only wishing for heaven and forgetting life on earth. No, it means in part seeking, desiring, wanting in your life now to be in keeping with what's going on in heaven. Sin is conquered in heaven. I want sin to be conquered now in my life. Amen. While I'm living on planet Earth, I want what's going on up there. I want to be tasting that now. I want to be growing in that in my sanctification. Worship is pure and God-focused in heaven. I want my worship, whether I'm in church or I'm in my closet, to be riveted on the glory and the goodness of God in my heart and life, to be giving praise and honor to Him rather than worshiping all the idols that are around me. That's what I want. That would be seeking the things above where Christ is. It means, too, that in heaven, Jesus is enthroned as the sovereign king of the universe that he created. Unchallenged. So I want that in my life now. I'm seeking that Christ would be sovereignly guiding and guarding my life as I submit to him in my joy of the freedom of obedience. So how is that going to be my focus? How is that going to happen? Among many things, I think it means that as Jesus is, as he is, that's what I'm after. So I should be, right? What do we say? Jesus is our example. We are seeking to be like Jesus. We want to reflect Christ. He is the pattern of our lives. And that is why we should be watching Jesus through the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see how he lived, how he responded, how he loved, how he obeyed the Father, how he sacrificed, how he taught, how he did everything. Seeking Christ. Well, remember in the Great Commission, what did he say? Make disciples, baptize them, and what? Teach them to observe or obey. Obey, say it one more time, obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So, when he says, everything I commanded you, how are you going to be obedient to that if we don't know what he said? And part of seeking the things above is seeking what he has written in his word to be the pattern of our lives. And I think when you study the words of Jesus, you are seeking the things above where Christ is. So let's keep looking then a little closer at verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with him, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, what? Seated at the right hand of God. Seated at the right hand of God. He is at the right hand of God, the place of greatest honor and power and authority. This is the right hand of God. As John Piper says, he's not below, he's not above God, but acting as God and God acting through him. Because he's God. He's at the right hand of God. Now, if you go back, we rehearsed chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, which I won't go through again. But that is our great and glorious detail describing the breadth of Jesus' person and his position in our lives and who he is. And Peter even describes the power of this place at the right hand like this. 1 Peter 3:22. Who is at the right hand? Jesus. Speaking of Jesus. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. That's quite a position. And Paul says to us that being at the right hand of God allows Jesus to actually intercede for us to this triune God. He intercedes for us. He's at the right hand of God. So in light of that, notice what Paul says. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And notice that he's seated. He's seated. Meaning that his great and sufficient work, his completed saving work, is finished. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. He's done. He did his work. And now he's able to sit down at the right hand of God, indicating the completed work that he has done for us. Now, next time we're going to notice more closely in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. They go right together with verse 1. We'll hold that till next time. But similar in concept to verse 1, and yet this time it's going to be in contrast to the world. Okay, we got our focus on Christ, but we got to recognize we live in a very distracted place. We have a very complicated life. How do we deal with all of that? We'll look at that. But for today, we're preparing to now apply the life of Christ, who is above all, to our lives. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we have been raised to walk, remember, Romans 6, to walk in a brand new life, a new kind of life. Which life? The life of Jesus Christ. And just to review again, remember what Paul said in Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Remember we said the walking is the everyday decisions, the moment-by-moment life. That's what you do when you walk. You walk everywhere. And so you have your moment-by-moment life. God is not just interested in the end game. He's not just interested in heaven for you. He's interested in where you're walking right now. In fact, that will even include where, as you walk out of this room, you're going to encounter people and make decisions. And he wants to even have the guidance and the sovereignty and the joy of your looking to him for how you'll live your life even as you walk out of this room, consciously or subconsciously. He's that interested in your life. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You received him through repentance and faith. Keep walking in that. Keep living in repentance. Keep living in faith. Live your moments, your days, your decisions, your relationships like him. And it's coming. We're going to learn how to walk by living in the reality of our position of being hidden with Christ in God. Let me just give you a little foretaste of that. In verses 5 through 11, we will see how this seeking Christ above gets worked out in dealing with our temptations of living in this earthly body. Okay, we're all interested in that, right? Then we can lay down the abusive elements of how we speak the words of our hearts. We need to get control of that. And how do we put on the new self? Verses 12 through 17, we will apply our resurrected life and walk to forgiving each other, compassion and kindness and living in love and unity instead of division and hostility, which, by the way, the world seems to be thriving on right now. Oh, man, we're going to see the peace of Christ and how the word of Christ can live richly in us. Oh, that's going to be good. And there's no end to the applications of our seeking the things above. Verses 18 through 21, we'll talk about family relationships. Paul talks about family relationships, how to apply your life in Christ to that. Verses 22 through 25, your work and employment relationships. And then moving into chapter 4, we'll talk about prayer and evangelism of the lost. And then examples by others, by name, he's going to name them, who are living examples of everything we're trying to teach. So here's the thing. The Bible is very practical. Very practical. And seeing Jesus as enough and sufficient for our salvation and life will work its way out in some very real life ways. But for today, will you allow Christ to be the center of your life? Oh, I know we talk about the church being a Christ-centered church, but you do realize that the church is made up of people. This is not the church. You are the church. And a church can only be Christ-centered if the people of the church are Christ-centered. So that's why we talk about the Christ-centered life. Remember the beginning of the verse? If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. If, that word again, assuming. So the first appeal I want to make is, can we assume that you've been raised up with Christ? Have you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if that hasn't happened yet in your life, all this other is going to be very, very frustrating to you because you have no power to do it. You don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Your mind is not illumined to the Word of God. You may understand a few things, but you're going to find it very frustrating to try to be a Christian if you're not a Christian. You can't just go with the values of Christianity. Oh, I like the values. I really like the values. Yeah, well, you know, the values are beyond your ability to live. You need the power of God in you. And even with the power of God in you, we still live in the flesh, and it's a lifelong process. So if you have been raised up with Christ, so if you have not been raised up with Christ, if you have not put your faith in Christ, you need to. That's the beginning point. And for some of you, it may be that you need to turn from your sin and repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus and get that settled with God. Don't live on the edges and the fringes. You need to come into the center. And maybe this is it. Today is the day of your salvation. Ask him to save you. Call out to him in your heart. Even while I'm talking, you can do this. So that's the beginning point. Now, for the rest of us who have come into this relationship, you can't separate your theology from your lifestyle. That's what Paul is saying. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, then walk. Live with that seeking after the things above where Christ is. And next time, not the things of the world. Listen, all the false teaching of chapter 2 is now being replaced with the true teaching of life in Christ. So the assumption is we're leaving all that legalistic mysticism, asceticism behind, all that man-made religion, and we're going to follow only Christ. Is that what we're doing? The old methods of trying to gain God's favor and righteousness are dead, and we are alive to a life in the finished work of Christ on the cross through his resurrection. That's what we will always keep saying in this church. That's who you are, that's what you are, and that's where you are to live. So it would make sense that you would want and that you would not be satisfied to just wear the uniform of Christian, but that you don't play in the game. And it comes back to a Christ-centered life. Could we not see that the more your life is focused on Jesus, meaning his coming to earth, his living the perfect human existence, his teaching while on earth, whatsoever I commanded you, his calling people to himself and seeking them out. Remember the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son? You realize those are all in one chapter, Luke 15. They're all right together. Jesus was seriously making a point that he goes after people. And when you see yourself as somebody that God came in and found you and pulled you out and rescued you and gave you the life you have, you begin to see that his willingness to die a criminal's death for you on a torturous Roman cross, his desire that we be forgiven by becoming sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God, his promise right before he lifted off the earth, what was his final word? I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's living in you right now through the Holy Spirit to comfort, convict, and to guide. And his being seated at the right hand of God means he's praying for us and ready to welcome us because of his sacrifice into heaven someday. Wow. That's who you're supposed to be focused on. And my friends, we are to be seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help in this seeking for you to be the center of our life. And so I ask you right now to let the words of this text drill deep into our souls. And as we sing of Jesus. Again, I pray that we would just be captivated by the incomparable Christ, and that we would be seeking, not just staying in the doorway of salvation, but we would seek now to grow and to know and to live and watch you do wonderful and great things in our lives like you did on the earth. Lord, that means a lot of changes, wonderful changes, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us return, for those of us who grew up in Sunday school and grew up with Christian parents, let us return to that Jesus-centered life. And for those who did not have that privilege, oh Lord, it's never too late to let Christ take over our heart and mind, knowing that he is gentle and lowly, and we will find rest for our souls, and he will call us to a higher place and give us a freedom like we've never known before. I pray that we would submit to that. We would not just walk out of here this morning and say, well, we went to church, but that we were focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the subject and object of our faith, and the great helper when we are weak in faith. So would you guide us as we sing about this? And I pray for those who have yet to receive Jesus that they could not leave the building until that is settled. Give them the courage to call out to you or to speak to someone, to speak to one of the elders here at the front or a trusted friend. We look to you in this time of response. Be the center. In Jesus' name, amen.